And go to the Gospel of John chapter 16 tonight. Huh. Y'all know I'm going to be preaching on the perfect sacrifice continuing. I'm not going to get off this. God's really trying to just tell us more and more and open up more and more to us and share more and more to us and with us. So you're going to keep hearing it. If you think you got the revelation, it's deeper than you think. Keep digging. Don't say, oh, yeah, I know that. No, I'm telling you, you don't know it. No, we don't know it. We don't really know it. We don't really understand it, know it. But I'm telling you what, I hear from people all around saying that this message is going all over the body of Christ. You know, God's trying to get this message across and out to his people. Because there's a great work to be done. And we can never have really everything God wants in our life as long as we never feel adequate in his presence. You're never going to walk in healing. You're never going to walk in prosperity. You're never going to walk in real victory, real joy, real peace, until you know that you're accepted in God's presence. Until you can have a revelation, not some imaginary revelation, not some just religious, you know, bowing before the glory of God as he shines there. No, like, you've got the revelation that you have the rights and the privilege by the blood of Jesus to crawl into the lap of the Father and talk to him as if you're talking to, you know, your neighbor, your own friend, your the person that you're the most intimate with in life, that you can sit up there and you know he'll hear you and you know that he's not going to reject you. There's a lot of people can say, oh, yeah, I believe I can go. Oh, I know God hears me when I pray. But yeah, but you believe he's always going to say yes? I mean, you don't know how many times in life and in my daily walk that I have people that call me and talk to me from outside this church. They call me because that I'm preaching something different. And they hear something and they want me to talk to me and ask me a question. And every time they call, it's so hard for them as I begin to talk to them to accept the fact that God is not angry with them, that he loves them. Because they'll always say, yeah, but you don't know. Or they'll call me up and say, listen, can you explain to me why is God doing this to me? And I say, God's not doing anything. Well, why is God putting cancer in my family? Why is God doing this? Why is he letting this happen, my God? You know, this is a good family. These are good people, and these are horrible things happening to you. Why is God letting this happen? And I try to say, well, listen, God's not even in it. Other than he's standing there with his open arms saying, he loves you and he wants you to come to him. We live in a fallen world and it's so hard for him to understand because it's easier for man to accept that we serve a God of judgment than it is to believe in that we serve a God of love. And the reason is because the church has been judgmental. The world is judgmental. We're judgmental on each other. We don't have any grace and mercy for each other. My goodness, just mess up and see what happens. Just say something ugly to somebody and see what happens. We got not an ounce of grace for anybody. It's the truth. And so we try to make God the Father like what we know our human person is, or a human being would act. And we try to think God's going to react like that. And we don't even have the revelation of God when his immense love and what the blood of Jesus and the perfect sacrifice has done for us to allow us to walk right into the throne room of God, to come boldly into the throne room of God by Romans chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, saying we can come boldly into the throne, boldly, you, Muggsy, boldly into the throne of God. Get out of the way, Abraham, I got something to talk to Daddy about. Get out of the way, Moses, it's my turn, I come here to talk. Isaiah, sit down, be quiet for a minute. Jeremiah, just go over there, cry in the corner. Man, I got to talk to the Father. You say, oh, I can't, you know, Robert. I mean, you see, come on, just think about it. Oh, you know, oh, yeah, I'm worthy to get to heaven. But you think about how far down the line you're going to be? I mean, I'm talking about your attitude. You get to heaven, but, oh, how could you be right there standing there shoulder to shoulder with Paul? Oh, well, it's Apostle Paul. I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He also killed people. You say, well, Peter, man, you know, the great fisherman. Surely, you know, he could get God's ear. Have you ever realized that the world operates like that? You know, if you know the person, you know, You know the person, and so, you know, you don't have any problem just calling, talking to the person, whatever. But somebody else that doesn't know them, they're like, ah, can you work an arrangement here so I can talk to so-and-so? Because they don't feel like they can just go talk to them. We do the same thing with Father God. We don't go boldly in there. We don't think we have the rights or the privilege to do, or if we do, we just have a tidbit revelation. Just a tidbit of revelation that we can go talk to God the Father and get out without getting smoked. Or we're not going to say it right, or we're not going to do it right. Y'all with me? Hello? I think I told y'all this, related this story to you already, but I'm going to tell it again. You know, I was asked to do a wedding and for somebody that's a friend of our family, but it didn't go to church around here or whatever. And I went to this, and it was very, very high end. And they just told me they wanted a cowboy preacher and wanted me to just come, just be who you are. And so I thought, yeah, you know, I'm not going to go I need to dress up a little bit. But I didn't put my suit on. I just wore my blue jeans and best pair of starched jeans I had. You know, they're looking good, fine, as far as I was considered. And, you know, shine my boots up, and then I put my suit coat on and put a tie on and had my white shirt. And, you know, I thought I was over the top, you know. But then I walked in the doors of this place and I realized, wow, I didn't realize that it was this high end. I didn't know that there was a higher end to the high end that I knew. And I'm like, well, you know, they're not going to ask me to leave. I'm here to do the wedding, so they're not going to ask me to leave. And so, I just acted like I owned the place and walked on in there, you know, and stood around and shook hands with people and talked to people, you know. And, I mean, I really didn't care, to be honest with you. The attitude I had was I didn't feel inferior because they couldn't do anything without me, and you're just going to have to accept me, right? And that was the attitude. I took kind of a bad attitude, but, you know, I mean, I'm just saying, you know, you got to have me tonight, guys. And so nobody's going to poke fun at me or say anything because what are you going to do, tell me to go change clothes? I mean, you told me you wanted me just like I am, and here I am. You wanted me. Here I am. You got what you knew what you're going to get. You shouldn't even have to ask. You knew what you were going to get. You know, if you thought there was something else or I was going to change, you got exactly what you asked for. And so I didn't have any problem. I just stood around there. Everybody said, hey, how you doing? And then everybody started seeing me as like a novelty. And I'm telling you, it was the honest truth. People started coming up to me like they were so impressed that I was some famous cowboy preacher, you know. Like I was Roy Rogers or something there, you know. And it became so funny because people came up to me, and then finally a person came up to me and snuck up behind me and said, you know, I love Jesus. And one by one, they started kind of like Nicodemus by night, coming around wanting to talk to me. What I'm trying to say is that my first impression when walking into that place was like, whoa, you know, all right, I'm the guy sticking out like a sore thumb here. And I felt at first a little bit intimidated until I talked to myself. How are you going to feel when you walk through the gates of heaven? This is what I'm trying to get across to you. How are you going to feel? This is a simple wedding. This is nothing. This is just society. What about when you walk into heaven and you see Abraham and Moses and Noah, David? All I'm saying is that the blood of Jesus is such a perfect sacrifice. Those men did not have the same rights and privileges under the blood as you and I have, but yet religion wants to put them up and us down. And I'm not trying to preach some kind of a, you know, hierarchy message here tonight about that. I'm just trying to say, you got to understand what the blood of Jesus does for you. It puts you boldly into the throne no matter who you are. Your faith and belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you called upon His name and you took upon Him, you, that perfect sacrifice, and He came upon you, then it changed you from being who you are to being a believer in the Son of God, and it changed everything in heaven for you. Gave you the rights and the privileges to walk right down the streets of gold like, man, it's a homecoming for you, and all heaven turned out just to see you because you made it home. But see, we don't walk in that revelation. You hear it now, and you get all, you know, you can get excited, whatever, but you know, the devil will talk you out of it quickly. Because that's his job. You just got to understand, that's his job. His job is to talk you out of the promises of God. His job is to talk you out of what's yours. His job, that's his job. He's going to do it every way in the world. He's going to throw every obstacle in your way. He's going to throw every discouragement in your way. He's going to throw everything in your way to keep you out of hearing from heaven and really truly knowing what's yours. Hello? Now look here at John chapter 16. Let's just look at a familiar scripture, verse 23. Let me show you something else. I'm going to put a new twist on something old. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Now, what's in that day? What is he talking about? Look back up. Verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So, in other words, he's talking about the resurrection coming. But they don't know about the resurrection coming. They don't understand it. They don't have a revelation of the resurrection coming. I know none of them had a revelation about it because after Jesus was crucified, they all were hiding in a room and nobody would even believe that he was risen. I mean, just even go look. I mean, don't feel so bad about where you are in your walk with life. Think about in the book of Acts when Peter was in prison and the angel came and woke him up. The Bible says that he thought he was in a dream. And he wandered outside, wandered through the gates until he got outside, and he was still thinking he's in a dream. He didn't wake up when the angel tapped him on the side and said, boy, I was praying a while ago. I knew you'd be here in a minute. Yeah. You going to get these chains off me? Okay, thanks. Let's go. Are you going to open that door for me? Get it open. In the name of Jesus, open that door. He didn't do any of that. He wandered out of his... Thought he was asleep. Thought it was a dream. Goes to the house where everybody's praying in faith. Peter's at the door. Oh, that's ridiculous. Peter's at the door. He can't be at the door. Wow, what a bunch of faith-filled people they were. Nobody stood up and says, see, the perfect sacrifice is made a way for Peter to get out. Nobody said nothing. They couldn't believe it. He got in there. They said, is it even Peter? They're pushing on him or touching him, saying, is that Peter? Is it really him? I mean, that just really sounds like a faith-filled church, right? But they're written in the Bible. All I'm saying is this, it's a learning curve that we're in, that you got to understand this kind of stuff to walk, and you're just not going to just pop up. You've got to understand it, though. You got to understand what's yours. You got to grab hold of the revelation. You got to hang on to it, and you got to realize that it's yours, and then you got to fight for it to keep it. Y'all with me? So he's talking about the resurrection. It's in that day, what the day that you resurrected, you're going to ask me nothing. Surely I say unto you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, everybody say in my name, he will give you. Now, why would the Father give you anything you ask in the name of Jesus? Just think about this. This is what I'm going to change your heaven. I mean, change your heaven. Change your mentality about heaven a bit. I'll change your heaven. Jesus said, in that day, in my name. Well, so many times we say in the name of Jesus, but we're using it like, you know, like you're trying to get entrance into some place and you're using that name because that person's known in that place and you're trying to get in there. Yeah, leverage or whatever you'd call that. Y'all with me? Have you ever done that? Have you ever, like, you're calling somebody and I don't know what it may be, you know, that you're dealing with. Somebody got a discount somewhere and they said, hey, just call them, tell them Robert, you know Robert, and see what that does for you. You know, they'll just make sure you use my name. You ever had done that? And so you call some stranger up, you don't really know who they are, and you just say, listen, you know, Frankie told me to give you a call. You know, he's a friend of mine there in Utopia, and he told me to give you a call. And right, you use the name of the person. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about you can go knock on the door and say, I know you don't know me, but in the name of Jesus, can I come in? What he's talking about here is he says, look, in my name, in other words, most assured I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you because you're in his name. You are in Jesus. You are in the blood. You are in the perfect sacrifice. And so what you're using is the righteousness that he has given you. Your righteousness is not in you. Your righteousness is not in your ability. Your righteousness is not in your works. Your righteousness cannot be in your ability to do right. But it's in Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. So what you're doing is when you say, in the name of Jesus, you're saying, that's the one I believe in. He's upon me. He's the perfect sacrifice. So therefore, I have entrance in here. So anything you walk up to the Father and you say, hey, Dad, I'm here. You could say, I'm here in the perfect sacrifice. Or in the blood of Jesus. Or, hey, look at the blood. I'm here. Or, I believe in Jesus. We get people to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we say, you know, pray and ask him to come into their life, and he'll come into your life, and whatever, and that's right. But they don't ever really have a revelation of what's going on, that they are made perfect by the blood of Jesus at that exact moment. And that all of heaven opens up to them and becomes theirs as if they were Jesus. And you say, well, you know, I don't know, Rob. I mean, you know, you're just covered in the blood. No. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Until now, you've asked nothing, but in my name, asking, you will receive that your joy may be full. He's saying, look, you're in the family now. You're under the blood. You're totally covered. When you walk in and you pray or you do whatever, you're saying in the name of Jesus, but it's relating back to the perfect sacrifice. Y'all with me? Go back over to John 15. John 15:7. Oh, well, let's just go to 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I love that. So many times in life I've prayed, Lord, I can't do anything without you, but I thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I want to tell you, in my mentality and my revelation of that, I'm still thinking of it in a works mentality that as well as I know Jesus, I can walk in it. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is a completely different thing to realize that you're just trying to get yourself to believe that it's already all yours. I've heard preachers preach before about healing. And they'd say, listen, God's not giving you healing now because healing's already been done. You already have healing. Healing's already yours. You just have to receive it and accept it. And it never really communicated in my brain right. I really couldn't understand that. But in reality, he's already saying it's all been done. You're not having to earn anything. You can't work anything up. You can't work up your faith. You either believe it or you don't. All you're doing in life is trying to get yourself to really believe it's already all yours. It's really all we're doing. Because we can't, in our humanness, believe that it's already all ours. Joking with my buddy back here today, talking about the lotto. You know, the lotto's up 500 million or whatever, you know, or something like that. And I was talking to my carpenter's second, I was asking, how do you buy a lotto ticket? I said, I've never even bought one in my entire life. I said, but I'm kind of tempted. Kind of got my sparking some interest here. 500 million, I said. And they said to me, what would you do with 500 million? I said, I don't know. I'll worry about that when I get it. But right now, I'm just kind of wondering, how do you even buy a ticket? Do I have to choose the numbers? It chooses the number for me. Do I have the disadvantage over here as I do over there? Can you imagine the shout you would hear go across the hills of Utopia, if I did buy a lotto ticket and I won $500 million? I mean, just think about that. $500 million? That's just like my mind just boggles at that $500 million. And you know, they said, well, you know, they're going government take half of it. $250 million? Take half. Take another million. I don't care. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You see how crazy it would be? Do you realize your life right now that you're trying to just earn your living and pay your bills and live, then all of a sudden you had so much money that your worry became, what do I do with all of this? How do I protect it? How do I put it in an account that only cover $100,000 in an account? What am I going to do, you know? Do you understand what your life would just, phew, would just go so? That's why people blow it and they just go crazy and they can't. They lose their sanity. Because all of a sudden, where you're at, all of a sudden it's just, you're just way over here. My gosh, how glorious it would be if we could get the revelation of what the blood of Jesus already did for us. We'd realize we're already the mega ball winner. Y'all with me? And we were just like right here saying, oh God, I hope he hears my prayers. You know, I really need Jesus to do something for me. And then all of a sudden you're just like, Zah! You're just over here. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, that's mine. I'm not enough of a mathematician to even know if you had $250 million in the bank, even earning 3% interest, how much money that is per day. But I would imagine that it's more money per day than you probably need right now. You know, for you just to make it through the month. I mean, I don't know how much it'd be, but it's a wad of cash. Can you imagine all of a sudden you got people all calling you up trying to say, look, you got so much money. We need to do this with this money and that with this money. And can you imagine somebody comes running up there to you and said, oh man, you should have moved that money because you had it over there and you lost $100,000 last night because you're only getting, 3% interest over here when you could have got 3.2 over there and you lost $100,000. And you said, I lost $100,000. I don't even ever made $100,000. Do you see what I'm saying? How it would just, all of a sudden, all of your worries of what you were worrying about is just completely out the window. And now all of a sudden you're over here thinking about all this. But can you imagine how it would change your mentality? All of a sudden when you got on your face and you prayed one time, God, I really earnestly need $100. And now you have $250 million in the bank. You see what I'm saying? See that change of mentality? That's what I'm trying to talk to you about the perfect sacrifice. If we could really get hold in a revelation of what it means for what Jesus did for us on the cross, what his blood did, and when it gave us in the name of Jesus, everything we asked the Father, it was there for us, that it just took us into that liberty. And that, yeah, you would then. He who abides in me and I in him has much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what is designed and it shall be what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. All of a sudden you're bearing fruit. All of a sudden you're back over here. And what verse 24 said, until now you've asked nothing, but in my name ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. All of a sudden you just walk around with such joy because you realize the revelation of what the perfect sacrifice did for you, that it doesn't really make any difference what goes on because you know that you can go to heaven and instantaneously talk to the Father in the perfect sacrifice. It's all yours. Y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying here? If you had $250 million, I don't really think you'd be worried about money anymore. I think you would just be worried about what are you going to do with that money? Right? Y'all following me? You wouldn't be saying, oh God, I hope I can pay the bill next month. You know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make that car payment. Right? How much it would change the same thing if you had the revelation of Jesus, you wouldn't be wondering, golly, I sure hope he forgives me. I sure hope I can, man, I just, you know, I'm praying for so-and-so, and I just really just, God, you know, I hope that God will answer that prayer and do something, you know. You wouldn't be talking like that to the Lord anymore. Can you imagine having $250 million in the bank and then you walk up and say, I need to make a withdrawal. Can I have $100? And they'd say, what do you mean, can you have $100? You know, you have $250 million in the bank. It's 250? $35,000 a day. Most of you'd want to make $35,000 a year. You're making $35,000 a day. There you go. Thank you, sir. And then you get interest on that, and it actually starts accumulating. So you just woke up, and but then can you imagine? Okay, just think about this for a minute. This is how crazy we are as human beings. Okay, you won the Mega Ball. The government took half. You didn't care. You got $250 million. You're making $35,000 a day, right? And then somebody comes to you after a little while, after you kind of get over the shock of it, and starts telling you, listen, you're actually losing about $5,000 a day by not having it invested over here. And you think, oh my God, I'm losing $5,000 a day? Do you understand? You see how that happened? You're scared then that you're losing $5,000 a day when you're making $35,000 a day, but you, oh my God, I could be making $40,000. You see what I'm saying? The devil will get right in there and then get you all psyched out. Oh my God, I don't know what to do. We got to stop everything. Oh God, we got to go because we're only making $35,000 a day instead of $40,000. I mean, if y'all do win and you come to me and need me to pray for you because you got this problem, I'm going to slap you really hard. So I want y'all to know. I'm going to say, just put me as a signature on your checkbook and let me get that money out of your hands because you don't need it. But I'm telling you, as human beings, we're that crazy. We're that crazy. Are y'all with me? I could actually see people winning and won $500 million. They get $250 in their hands and then wouldn't tithe $25 because they think $25 million. I mean, my gosh, that's a big, it'll ruin the church if I give them $25 million. I can't do that. I need to start my own foundation and get my money over here and I'll control it. I don't want to, you know, we can't just turn that loose. But you would go out and you'd work real hard and earn $800 and turn around and give $80 and never even think anything about it. Are y'all with me? Because of the craziness of our mind. All I'm trying to tell you is the abundance of the wealth of what the perfect sacrifice did for you. It's that mind-blowing. Okay? And we don't really get it. We've got part of it, but we're still just freaking out, worrying about, you know, what's going on with the money. And we're not really walking in the joy that Jesus has for us with the confidence every day to know, in the name of Jesus, we're in the perfect sacrifice. Anything I need to go to the Father, it's there, it's taken care of. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, how are you going to abide in him? I was thinking about this afternoon. I asked my wife, I said, is there anything that stains worse than blood? And she said, well, grass is pretty hard to get out. But I thought back about Moses when he took a hyssop bush and he sprinkled it, that branch, and he sprinkled it in the blood when all God sealed all this, and he sprinkled it all over all the people. And he sprinkled it on the the tablets, and he sprinkled it, you know, he threw it all. Can you just imagine me in church right here if I just dipped blood in here and just splattered y'all down? You know what kind of trouble I'd get into. And then it stains your clothes. Your clothes are stained, and so you get the shirt out another time, and you're like, the blood-stained shirt. Had this shirt, I loved it. It was my favorite shirt in the world, and somehow or another, I got a stain, you know, like right down here, about middle of my belly. But it was low enough that I couldn't quite see it too good, you know. And it was a pretty good-sized stain, you know. And every time I'd iron it, I'd see it, but I didn't care. I just wore it. I didn't care. I loved that shirt. I just wore it. It had that stain in it. I don't care. Right? But can you imagine how, if we'd get the revelation of the blood-stained garment that's ours, our robe of righteousness, that gives us entrance into heaven, how proud we'd be to wear it. It's exactly the opposite mentality of wearing dirty clothes. You don't want anybody to see you in your dirty clothes. See, exactly the opposite. You're wearing the blood-stained robes of righteousness so you can walk right into heaven and say, well, in the name of Jesus, or in the perfect sacrifice, or I'm abiding in him. I'm staying under the blood. I'm walking under the covenant. I'm walking in that blood capsule so that, you know, everything that he has is mine. So amazing. It is so amazing what he's done for us. We've got to get hold of it, church. We've got to get guilt free. We've got to get out of any kind of condemnation in life. We've got to get under the blood and live there in the perfect sacrifice. Amen? Powerful stuff. So the next time you say in the name of Jesus, just think about what that means. But that perfect sacrifice. And if you do win, I'll probably beat the IRS to your door. Amen? $35,000 a day. That is great. Here we go. Oh, Skip, you got her rolling now. He'll be up all night, Muggsy, just all these ideas coming up. Yeah, it's, I did hear it's, what's your, the odds of having one ticket and winning is like a million 688,000 to one or something. It's pretty astronomical odds, but somebody's got to win. Might as well be one of us. Everybody said, well, Pastor told us to go out and buy a lotto tickets. I didn't say that. Yeah, I heard that. They were actually investigating her because she was a mathematician whiz, and they thought that somewhere or another she's got it figured out. Some way she's rigging it or something, and they could never prove it, but she did it four times. It's illegal to beat the system. They don't want anybody to beat the system. That's what it is. Amen? Well, praise God. Well, ushers, help me tonight. Let's take up our offering. $52 million. That's a chunk of change. Praise God. Well, we're going to have, this is going to be a communion Sunday. The next two Sundays we have communion. First Sunday, this Sunday is communion Sunday, and then we're going to have communion. Then the next Sunday is Easter Sunday, which we're also going to have communion that service. And so try to get somebody. People are more open to come to Easter service, you know. Christmas and Easter, they always will want to come around. Let's fill this place up this Easter. I'll be preaching on the perfect sacrifice. Yeah, that would be appropriate. Put your hand on your offering. Let's pray over it. Father, I just declare tonight in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord, for this church is so blessed. Lord, you've given us everything. You said we can walk right into the throne room and ask you for anything, and the Lord, it's ours. And so I just thank you for the blessings of God over these people. I declare that businesses prosper. I declare that you give people witty inventions. You show us what to do. You just work our finances, Lord, so that we can continue to rescue orphans. We can continue to just minister to people around this world and just lead people to Jesus and do all the things, God, that you'd have us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.